2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, although this morning we're only going to be dealing with the first four verses here, to give us a sense of the direction that Paul himself is going and to let us know the spirit of which he is writing this to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll recall that this church was a church that was started basically within, a week to 3 weeks. Paul's preaching of that gospel was believed, and they come together and they receive that word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, they receive the word of the gospel in all affliction. In other words, Satan was fighting, wasn't he? And he was coming against them, trying to get them not to believe. And those who are believing, I put that in air quotes, to destroy their faith, lest they be justified and sanctified in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this church was born in the midst of tribulation. And in the midst of that tribulation, Paul himself was so hounded out of that city that he had to leave, even though he tried to go back, because he was concerned about their what? Do you recall? He was concerned about their faith. He wanted to establish them in the faith. He had not finished, as it were, laying those first principles of Christ in that community of believers. And so even though he and the apostolic company tried to return back, they couldn't. So he ended up sending one person, and that one person was Timothy. And Timothy goes back and he reports to them and brings a good report back to Paul. And so Paul writes 1 Thessalonians back to them. And so that letter is taken back to them. And of course, you know, this wasn't taken on a Federal Express plane, you know, overnight to that city. And so it took weeks for that epistle to get there. It took weeks for someone, the messenger, as it were, to return. So several months probably had passed. Paul is still where? He's in Corinth, and he's dealing with the Corinthians and the establishment of that church. And you know that was hard going for him because he wanted to give them meat, but he had to give them milk, and even after a year and a half of his working with them, they still weren't able to take the meat of the word. This was a very difficult ministry in Corinth for the Apostle Paul. And so this messenger evidently comes back and he brings Paul news of the church at Thessalonica's reception of the epistle and how their faith had grown. Look at verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is suitable, because your faith grows abundantly and the love of every one of you all is increasing." And so that's good news, isn't it? Especially in a town in which they still, probably 6 months, maybe 7 months, I'm speculating, since the establishing of that church, they're still experiencing trial and persecution and tribulation for their faith. And so this definitely is a work of the Lord. We're probably looking at the winter of 51 AD, possibly the spring of 52 AD for the writing of this letter. So you're looking at approximately, 22 years since Christ died, was buried, and rose again. So this is very fresh. This is the early church being established there in Asia. However, this epistle, 2 Thessalonians, takes on a little bit of different attitude, because this letter is more issue-oriented, isn't it? And so if you wanted to kind of divide this up very broadly, you have chapter 1 where he gives thanks and comfort to this troubled church. Chapter 2, he has to deal with the issue of either someone in the church or perhaps a false epistle. You know, we don't only have fake news. They had fake news. They had fake epistles that supposedly were from the Apostle Paul, that the day of the Lord had already come, and they were troubled about that. And so Paul's correcting that understanding, misunderstanding there in that church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he had to correct and deal with a matter of really church discipline with some individuals in that church who would not what? Well, they would not work. But they wanted to live off the church's what? Charity or benevolence. And so Paul deals with that. In verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly." So what did they do? Well, they labored night and day. And he taught them, verse 10, "Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should they what? Neither should they eat." And so he says there are some there in the church that are walking disorderly. Now that could have been because they thought the day of the Lord had, that they were in that day of the Lord, that season. And so, they were really anticipating Jesus coming back, kind of setting up on the hill, waiting for his return. And so there was really no need to work and give yourself to such, quote, mundane activities in light of the Lord's return. Or it could have just been they just refused to what? They just refused to work. And so Paul, isn't it amazing that Paul actually tells the church to work with their own hands, and if any man will not work, don't give them charity. That seems a little harsh, doesn't it? And I don't know about you, but I could imagine the conversations after that. This church is unloving. This church doesn't care about me. This church doesn't understand. They're judgmental. They say, I'm not willing to work, but I really am. I just can't. All these types of things that you would hear today as a church exercises not their own personal discipline, but the Lord's discipline. And so there you kind of have the three chapters here. So he is very issue-oriented about this. Chapter 1, I need to comfort you in the midst of my thanksgiving because of your being troubled. Chapter 2, correcting that issue of that trouble. Chapter 3, dealing with a church discipline issue. And then he signs off, grace be with you. Now here's something else that's interesting here in this short epistle, is that at the end of every chapter, there's a prayer. So look in chapter 1 and look at verses 11 and 12, where Paul finishes this chapter and says, "Wherefore always we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So it's kind of a signature there at the end of that division. When you look at the end of chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." This is what Paul's praying. So he's writing the epistle, and as he gets to the end of that, he actually writes down what he's praying, as it were, while he's writing for that congregation. And then in chapter 3, look at verse 16, where he concludes that and says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." So again, he's actually praying, "Now Lord, would you give this troubled church peace, and would you use every available means to do this? May his grace be with you." So here you have, broadly speaking, although there is, when you get within the chapters, there is some discussion about how it's broke up. But if you just look at it in broad terms, each chapter seems to be a unit in and of itself. Now, how did Paul come to understand these things? You know, he didn't get an email, did he? Okay, he's not at Corinth, connects up to, you know, Phaios, and gets an email and says, "Oh, here's an email from the deacons at Thessalonica or the pastors at Thessalonica. Here's what's going on." Well, how did he hear that? Well, he probably heard it through a messenger or an epistle coming to him by a messenger, or it could have been both of those things. And so look in chapter 3 here and look at verse 11. For he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." How did Paul come to understand this? He heard it from someone. Meaning, evidently, whoever had come to Thessalonica and had told them of their increasing faith and charity growing, chapter 1, told Paul also that the church was troubled by their adversaries, chapter 1, down here, look at verse 6. "It's a righteous thing with God to recommend tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us." How did Paul know that? The messenger told them. Then he also evidently had told them about this new teaching or perversion of Paul's teaching. Look in chapter 2 and verse 2 when he says, "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." How did he hear about it? Probably through a messenger, or a messenger who carried a what? A letter from that church. And so I can see Paul getting that letter, reading that letter just like you would do. You'd get an email maybe, and then all of a sudden you realize the urgency of it and you stop what you're doing, right? And you take up pen and paper and you begin to give this letter back to them, because it's going to take several weeks for this epistle to get back. This was of urgency for him to do this. And so that brings us here to our study of this in which I've entitled this. It's a borrowed title, changed a little bit, but a good report, this church's good report in troubled times. And brethren, this does have relevance for us. Because even though we're not going through the exact same measure of difficulties, I am finding in myself at times and among God's people a real troubled spirit about the events that are happening all around us. And so this does have application for us, does it not? And I can assure you, based on the scripture, I can say, thus saith the Lord, there will be trouble in your life in the future. Am I right about that, or am I just prophesying? Well, Paul said to this church, you know that we are appointed thereunto. Right? And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you know in the book of Acts, it says we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. This isn't me having some burden come on me. This is the word of the Lord to us. And so here we have the encouragement of this epistle. And so in the first two verses, we have the introduction, and then we have Paul's prayerful thanksgiving for what is going on here. So in verses 1 and 2, you have the same three individuals in the apostolic company send their greetings and desires for this congregation. Same three men are mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Same three men are also sending it. They're unified, even though it's coming from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. They are unified and in absolute agreement that this is the word of the Lord to this congregation, and dare I say it, to you and to us here this morning. And so Paul writes this, Silvanus, Timothy writes this. And I want us to note here in verse 1 that this epistle is written to all the congregation. Do you notice that? Unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, just kind of to speak to the choir here, this is another proof that of congregational polity. Paul's not just writing to the elder board, is he? He's not just writing to the deacons or the trustees. The trustees aren't a biblical office. That's a man-made office made by our government. But still, he's not just writing to a small minority that is representative of the whole. This epistle, which surely would have come to the elders, wouldn't you agree with that? And surely we know from Revelations chapters 2 and 3 that those elders were supposed to read the whole epistle to the congregation. This epistle is meant for everyone in that congregation. And just to be a little simplistic, let me just say this. That means that these epistles in our New Testament are for the youngest of our children to understand. Right? In other words, whatever age they're at, 5, 6, 9, 12, 14, 16, they are to have an understanding of what they are hearing and reading. This understanding just does not come to the biblically trained pastors. And the reason I emphasize that is because I hear so frequently from men in the ministry who will say, well, I can't cover that in my congregation because my people aren't ready for it. Your people are ready for every word that God has given to us, no matter what the age is. And brethren, whether you have gone to Bible college, seminary, PhD, or you just graduated from high school, or maybe you didn't even do that, God expects you and I to understand what He has communicated to you. It is your life. Whether or not other people are doing it. This is written to how many of us? All of us. It's written to our elderly. You say, well, I'm 90 years old. You need to understand this book. Because it is written to who? It's written to you. And if I go from 90, and I know we have members that are older than that, so let me just say 100. If I go from 100 all the way down to 5 or 6, everyone in between is to have an understanding. In a church, brethren, it does not make biblical sense, nor is it rational, nor is it God's intent for us to have people here who will say, 2 Thessalonians, well, I have no understanding about anything in that book. Why not? Can you read? I mean, you just get your Bible, right? And you slow down. And you make sure that you're reading those individual English words. You're looking up the words you don't understand. You're pausing at the commas. You're looking at what it's saying. You're praying, Lord, give me understanding. Remember what we read in our scripture reading? A wise man will hear and increase learning. Are you? And that means between Sunday to Sunday, you and I need to be in our Bibles. And as we learned on Wednesday, the Messiah was in the Word of God how much? Morning by morning. Every morning, He opened His ears as the ear of a disciple. It is a shame of the amount of the lack of understanding in America among God's people who profess Christ of their Bible. Oh, they understand their feelings, they think. They can take the providences and circumstances of life and they can reorder them into a beautiful picture saying, this is of the Lord. But to know their Bible, the objective words of God, they don't know. They're like the Pharisees who could look at the sky and say, oh, it's red in the morning, that means this. All the circumstances mean this. But they did not know the word of the Lord. How sad. How sad it is when people say, well, I've been in church X amount of years. And just now am I understanding the Scripture. That's a tragedy. So may I just say it one more time so that we get it? This epistle was sent to how many in the congregation? Every individual person there. From the smallest to the eldest. The Bible is not to be locked up among the Bible-schooled elite. That makes us no better than the Dark Ages. The Bible is to be opened, illumined, understood, because it is our life. And if you're here this morning, maybe that is the one thing you need to walk away from this morning. That in the few remaining years of my life, I'm going to give myself to really understand what the text is saying so that I might love Him and be transformed into His image, because I'm going to stand before Him, and I'm not being mocking, but He's not going to ask you to interpret the skies in glory. He's going to look for the fruit that comes out of a word-saturated believer. May God give us that. May He give us that understanding. And so here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says he's writing this unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of this grace and peace that is coming to them, verse 2, through the pages of this epistle. And I've made note of this before, but in chapter 1 and verse 2, grace unto you and peace unto you from God our Father. And at the end of it, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is how you're to walk away today, brethren. You're to walk away strengthened in the grace of God as we look at this text. I mean, that ought to be what you're looking for. And if you don't have it, you've got to ask yourselves why. Why not? Because this is the intent of all preaching. This is edification. And brethren, lastly, in this introductory greetings, you probably didn't know we could get so much out of the greetings, right? Lastly in this, I want you to know that those things that come from God, like grace and peace, cannot be separated from hearing the words of God. Right? So often we'll say, oh God, give me grace. I need to be strengthened. And do we meditate on the Bible? No. Do we open our Bible to get the grace? No. We're just expecting some mystical thing to shower down on us like snowflakes from heaven. How does the grace and peace come to us? It originates from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where it's coming from. It's coming from heaven, and it's going to come down, and it's going to sprinkle and seed your soul through the words of God. Open your Bible while you're praying. Don't separate the two. Don't say, well, I have my prayer time and I have my Bible time. They go together, don't they? You read your Bible, and out of that reading comes prayer. And so Paul is intending this for this church. And do you think it happened? Do you think grace and peace came to them? Well, I do, based on the fact that 1 Thessalonians, that grace and peace came to them, and Paul knew of it. He could see it and hear it through the messenger. Now, in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we begin to enter into this first chapter in which Paul is rejoicing over the good report that he's hearing from this congregation. Look at verse 3 again. We are bound, or we are under divine obligation, to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is appropriate, or as it is meet, because your faith grows exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abound, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. Upon Paul hearing of the good news about their faith and love and hope, the appropriate response of such divine activity in a congregation is thanksgiving. Now hold it. Paul could have had his thanksgiving robbed from him because did this church have problems? It did have problems. And I'll tell you what happens to me. I get so fixated on the problems that it robs me of thanksgiving. I miss the evidences of God's grace working among them. And Paul could have done that, right? Paul could have said, you know what? That guy that won't work, get him out of here. Now, what are you waiting on? Do it. He could have sat there at Corinth and stewed. Because I can't believe it. I wrote them an epistle. What is wrong with them? I'm having all this problem in Corinth, and now I get this message of all this problem going on in Thessalonica. Lord, what in the world is going on? He could have missed it totally, right? He could have missed the divine working of God in that congregation because it would have been baptized in a sea of trouble as we fixated our minds upon it. Now that's a lesson not only for those in the ministry. It's a lesson for you. Dads and moms, don't miss the divine activity that's going on in your home. Do our homes have problems? Yes or no?
Yes.
Sure. Life is full of problems. When I was younger, I thought, man, I'm going to work real hard and get to the place where there's no problems. Well, I don't know what world you're in or what world I thought I was in, that I was so special that everybody else would always have problems, but not me. Life is full of problems. You say, well, I don't have a problem. You will. You will. Our Father is good enough to you to make sure that you have a few. And brethren, if you always have your mind on the problems of life, you will not be a thankful person. What should you be looking for? Divine activity. Even in your own life, brethren, do you have spiritual problems? And you can get so down on yourself that you miss the divine activity. You can get so down on yourself, you begin to doubt that you're saved. And you go and talk to someone and they're like, what do you mean you doubt that you're saved? I see God's grace all over you. And you're like, where? Can't see it? Why? Because where's your eyes? Your eye is not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your eye is on your troubles. Now, did Paul overlook the troubles? No. The troubles were there. But he goes and looks for the divine grace of God. And brethren, when you see the grace of God, the only appropriate response of a church to divine grace working in its midst is gratitude. Because that does not happen in every assembly of people who gather together. So can we be thankful today? Can we, though we came in here with a baggage of problems and troubles and anxieties and fretfulness, can we, some of those are real, some of those are imagined, maybe most of them are imagined. But can we sit here and thank God for what He's doing in our midst and in your life? Because Paul did, and he wrote it down. This is a return for God's gift of working among them. You say, what can I give God for what He's done for me? Here's the answer. Gratitude. You say, I know what I'll do. I'll give my life. I'll lay my life down. Well, lay your life down, but the first thing he's looking for is thanksgiving. A thankful spirit. And so here's this church. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 1 just to kind of recover this work that God was doing. Look in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 1. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Do you think that that is something you ought to be thankful for? And Paul was thankful in the light of that. Look in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 2. He says, "And I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Did God answer that prayer? Were the Thessalonican church still standing 3 months later? Yes, that's God. That's His divine activity among them. And he even prays this. He prays that they would be established, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. And Paul's rejoicing at such divine activity. Their faith, look at back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, their faith was growing abundantly. Their charity toward each other was increasing. And so the appropriate response is thanksgiving. Even if there's some problems in the congregation, rejoice evermore. Now, what was Paul thankful about? What was he expressing, both he and Silvanus and Timothy, when they got together and prayed? What were they thanking Jesus Christ for? Well, for two things. Look at verse 3. First of all, their faith, and secondly, their charity. Now, what in the world is going on here? Well, note in verse 3 that their faith was growing exceedingly. Now, brethren, this gives to us a little hint about this church. There is a natural growth of faith, right? That we can expect. The Word of God's preached, the Word of God is seated in people's hearts, they believe it, they embrace it, they engraft it, and it begins to grow and to bear forth fruit in their life. There's a natural growth of faith. Even though there's sputtering, starting, stopping, there's still this natural growth of faith. But this, in the Thessalonica church, it wasn't a natural growth. It was a growth that was increasing how? Abundantly. Now, brethren, it is one thing to give thanksgiving because something is happening and you expect it. It is something else to give thanksgiving when something is happening above what you could ask or think. Amen? And this is what is happening here with this church. Paul had been anxious about their faith. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. So he sent Timothy concerning their faith. And Timothy comes back and says, yes, their faith is stable and it's establishing. Paul prays for their faith to increase. And it is increasing and he's excited about that. He had exhorted them to put on the breastplate of faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. And guess what? They had. That's exciting, isn't it? To see that divine grace going on in their life. So Paul's thankful for that. The whole company is excited about that. Secondly, in verse 3, he says, "The charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds." Or we could word it this way. Their love to God was so overflowing, it showed to one another. Right? We're to love God with how much of our hearts? All of our heart and all of our soul and all of our minds and all of our strength. And how we know we're doing that is when that love overflows that cup and is seen in our relationships among each other. This is what was happening there in that church. Timothy had brought to Paul a good testimony about their love to each other. Paul prayed for that love to abound. It was answered. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. He's going to pray it again. He says, "And the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." So what is Paul praying for? He's praying for faith to grow, to be established. Was it It was doing it abundantly. He's praying that their love to one another would increase, was it? It was increasing one to another. And this, both of those things, as Paul saw the answers to that prayer, must have encouraged his heart in the midst of his own troubles there in Corinth. Would have strengthened him. Yes, Christ is alive. Yes, his gospel is true. Yes, he's working in the midst of that candlestick. Hallelujah for that. And brethren, that increasing faith and that spreading, overflowing love to God one to another, both of those combined so that verse 4 occurs. Know what it says. Your faith is growing exceedingly. The charity of every one of you all toward each other is abounding. So that. Here was the result of those two things, that we ourselves are glorying in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Both faith and love resulted, I'm going to word it this way, into the patience of hope that Paul was expressing in 1 Thessalonians. So is faith growing? Is there love growing? Is there hope growing? It is. All of those things, the endurance of their hope in the face of their trials and persecutions, they were persevering through that. Now let me ask you this question. Knowing what you know about this church, would you join it? Would you say, okay, here's a church. Are they under trial? Are they under persecution? But what's growing? Their faith and love and hope. I ask you again, would you join it? Or would you say, I don't want to join a church that's having trouble? I mean, if a church has to do church discipline, I'm out of here. Did they have trouble? I ask you again, would you join it? Would you be looking in a congregation for the three things that Paul and Silas and Timothy are looking for? Would you come in and say, is their faith growing? Is their divine love to God overflowing towards one another? Is their hope, their steadfastness in light of their trials, is it growing? Or would you say this? Well, when I go to a church, I want to join a church with a lot of programs. Let me tell you, Paul and Silas and Timothy are not looking for that. Nothing wrong with programs. But that wasn't what they were what? That's not what they're looking for. They weren't even looking for a place where they could serve. They're looking for divine evidences of grace. That's what they're looking for. Now, this patience that they had was seen, verse 4, in all their persecutions and tribulations that they were enduring. Now, let's just briefly remind ourselves of these two things. Persecutions. Brethren, do you realize that Peter came to the Lord one day and said, we've left everything to follow you. What do we get? Right? Isn't that what we're interested in? Okay, when we get very narcissistic, it's like, all right, I know a lot's going on. What do I get out of this? Here's what the Lord said. Listen. That for those of you that have left houses and lands and relatives and family for my sake and for the gospel, this is what you get. You ready? Houses. plural. Lands, plural. Mothers, plural. Fathers, plural. With afflictions, plural. In other words, please hear me. Our rewards are given to us in the midst of our trials. This is what our Lord said. So let me ask you, do you want to be rewarded? Well, not so sure now. But you know you do. Right? You don't want to serve the Lord in vain. Our Lord promised, Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, that our rewards were to be accompanied with persecutions. In fact, brethren, this was Saul's tactic against the church prior to his conversion. He was chasing them down, wasn't he? The Bible says that he was compelling them by torture to blaspheme. And we know that when Stephen was being stoned, who was there? Saul was there holding the garments. He cast in his vote against that godly man. This is what we mean by persecutions. And brethren, these persecutions can be so intense that you will remember them forever. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, Timothy, will you remember the persecutions I endured at Iconium and Lystra? Remember that? Paul never forgot the intensity of those persecutions. And brethren, when you have persecutions come against you, somebody is out to get you because you are a believer. In many cases, if not all the cases, you will remember that. At least until you die. The intensity of that. Did this church stand? Answer? Yes. They stood in the midst of this. What else is coming here in which they endured? Look at verse 4 again. In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, if I use the word tribulation, that probably doesn't mean much to you. If I say, well, have you had any tribulations? We don't talk like that. We don't go and say, you know what? I had a tribulation today. So let me give you another word that might help and mean a little bit more to you. It's the word distresses. Have you ever been distressed? Answer?
Yes.
Of course. In fact, it is through many distresses that you will enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, there's never going to be a time that between now and my pilgrimage till the day I enter into the kingdom of God in His glory, how am I going to get there? Through many what? Through many tribulations, through much distresses in my spirit. Now, they can be physical. They can be spiritual. They can be emotional. But they are distresses nevertheless. And for you Americans to still think like an American, there will never be a time that you will not be pilgriming through various distresses. We are appointed unto distresses. Now, brethren, that is helpful. Because I have found in my own life, I had this idea that if God is really in it, I'm not going to have anxiety or distress. The fact of the matter is, if God is in it, it might guarantee me anxiety and distress. Right? What do you do when you have distresses? Or better yet, what does the Scripture say you ought to do when you have distresses? Well, in this context, you endure. Did you hear that? Notice nowhere in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians did he ever pray for the distresses to leave. Now, I'm not saying it's unscriptural for you to pray that, but I will say it's unscriptural for us to be fixated that that distress has to go. No, what has to happen is for the grace of God to be seen in your distress. Right? Because God promises, 2 Corinthians, you'll remember this, that to the measure of the distress is the measure of your comfort. It's not to the measure of your distress, the distress goes away so the comfort can be increased. No, the distress is still what? It's still there, but the comfort is also what? It's also there. This church was distressed. It's used in our Bible, this word tribulation or distresses is used. Have you ever heard of this? There is coming a 7-year great distress upon the earth. I was talking to my wife yesterday. I said, can you imagine the level of distress that's going to be on the face of this planet when Jesus comes back? What kind of distress levels would be in a lost person? That's why it's called the great distress, the great tribulation period. Our ladies can identify with this. The same word distress is used with a woman when she gives childbirth. That's a time of distress, isn't it, ladies? Okay, it's a joyful distress. It's a distress you want over. But it's still there. And you endure it, right? This is a living illustration of what we as a church and we as individual saints are to do in the midst of our anxieties and distresses, which can feel like a childbirth internally. It is used in the New Testament to describe a famine. Acts chapter 7 and verse 11. What kind of distress would be in your family if you went to the grocery store and there was no food on the shelf? Would you be distressed? I was talking to someone on the phone and we were mentioning, you know, sometimes the Lord gets our checkbook register balances down pretty low. And I was talking to this person, I just mentioned, you know, sometimes a checkbook balance can get down to like $5. You ever been there? I've been there. What level of distress is that? Well, the person I was talking to, they just about freaked out. They just said, oh, I just couldn't imagine what would happen if my checkbook balance got down to $5. Just thinking about it brought her tribulation. Famine is a distress, isn't it? It's also used for deep poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 about the churches in Macedonia. And it's also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Are you ready for this? To describe church problems. That Paul experienced distress over the problems that were at the church at Corinth. But brethren, it is in the midst of such distresses that we grow. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And it is in the midst of such distresses that manifest that we are true servants of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. It's how we prove our profession. God is faithful to give us those things that cause us distress. And God is faithful to comfort us in all of our distresses. And brethren, those distresses can get to the place where, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, that it is above your strength and above your power, but you endure. That's divine grace working in your life. And this is what Paul is rejoicing in. Amen? Wouldn't you rejoice when you see a church go through something like that? Wouldn't you rejoice when you see that happen? We always rejoice when it happens in other people. Can you rejoice when it happens in your life? Because, brethren, persecution and tribulation is mentioned in the Gospels both together when it comes to the sower and the sowing of the seed of God. And it says this, for those of whom that seed enters into shallow ground, when persecution and distresses come because of the Word of God, they fall away. This is the tactic of the enemy. Right? To bring persecution against a body of people, to bring distress upon a body of people, so that those persecutions and distresses become a stumbling block to that congregation or to that individual, so that they will fall away and give evidence that their faith was shallow and unrooted in their soul, though they rejoice when they heard it. That didn't happen with the Thessalonians, did it? Did their faith grow? It was rooted. Did their love abound? It was engrafted. Did they persevere in hope? Yes. This was genuine. And Paul says it gives evidence of their election of God. And brethren, this is why we don't like distresses. Because when distresses come, it shows we're weak. A person that doesn't have distress thinks they're strong. But a person that has distresses knows they can't do it apart from the grace of God. So Paul says this, I rejoice in distresses because when I'm weak, did you hear that? Then I'm what? Then I'm strong. What encouraged him? Divine grace in his life. This is why we don't like distresses. We don't like these things because it shows our weaknesses, even though we are appointed unto that. And these distresses scream at us that God doesn't love us, because if God really loved you, you wouldn't have distresses. You'd be walking in peace all the days of your life with an unstirred soul. That's not true, brethren. Look in your Gospels. Christ's soul was always stirred. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He wept by the tomb of Lazarus. He groaned in his spirit. He fell on his face. He wept, as it were, great drops of blood. That's distress, isn't it? And if the one who he loved infinitely had those things, the body of Christ shouldn't think that we're owed something differently. I thank God it comes to us in measure, filtered through the grace of God. And brethren, they endured in spite of Satan's design for that congregation. And they endured because God's divine activity of grace was comforting and strengthening them to stand in the midst of it. Brethren, that ought to make you rejoice. And this rejoicing was so great that Paul did something he didn't normally do. He talked about it to other churches. Look at verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, he said that from you sounded out the word of the Lord so that we didn't have to say anything. Paul didn't brag about his own ministry, right? He didn't go around and say, look at me, I had 80 saved at Corinth. He didn't do that. But this was so unusual and so encouraging that Paul did brag about God's divine activity in that little church at Thessalonica. And he talked about it to other messengers that came to Corinth. Surely he spoke of it at Corinth, right? That's where he was. And those messengers took that report back to the churches at Ephesus and the churches at Colossae and these churches. He took that report back because it was strengthening to other people to hear of God's faithfulness to what he said. And now, that report has come to you. So let me ask you a question. Are you rejoicing that God did this at that church? Is your heart lifted a little bit from the burdens and distresses of the day? Do your eyes turn to our congregation and look around and see the divine grace that is operating and strengthening, and in your heart give thanksgiving to God? Should be. Because, brethren, what God wants us to do in days of trial and trouble is to have a good report just like this church. Amen? That's what he wants. He wants to be able to delight in you because of your faith and love and hope growing abundantly. Of your engrafting of the Word of God. Of your being saved and justified by the grace of God alone in Christ alone. And having been justified, growing and maturing in that image day by day. Remember, no matter what your age, young or what? Old. May His grace be with you all. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a prayer.